God, okay? Do our best to try to bring a little thought to you this morning, and hope that it will inspire some of you to strive for the subject that I'm preaching on today and to labor toward it. It's not something that you're going to receive without a fight. You're going to have to press toward that mark or that prize if you want what I'm going to be preaching on. And I'll tell you, if I had my choice of the world's riches or what I'm going to be preaching on this morning, I would gladly take what I am preaching on this morning above all the riches in the world. And it may shock some of you what I'm getting ready to preach on. So if you'll turn your Bible to the book of 2 Corinthians, please, in chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians in chapter number 12. I did preach this some time ago. According to my outline book, I preached it in October the 8th of 2002. But I'm not going to say I haven't preached it since then. But it really doesn't matter to me whether I have or whether or not. It's what I'm preaching again today. I may have preached it 6 months ago. I don't think I did. I'm sure Brother Steve back there could find it and tell me. But it doesn't really matter because it's what God said to preach today. And that's what I want to preach on. 2 Corinthians and chapter number 12. And as you can see, I'm taking off my hourglass. And beginning in verse number 1. Paul writing to the church at Corinth now, the second epistle. And he says here in verse 1 of chapter 12, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God know it. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God know it. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." I won't stop right there for a minute. That verse of Scripture, if it's interpreted correctly, and I don't know, and it may have some word changes there and in the Greek, I'm not sure. Greek words have so many more meanings to them than what our English word does. But I've always looked at the word paradise and been led to believe that it was in the earth, and like the rich man and the poor man that died in Lazarus, that died in Luke 16, a rich man went into the one side of paradise, and the poor man Lazarus went into the other side. When Christ died, he went into paradise, and he led captivity captive and brought them out. But Paul said here that he was caught up into paradise. Now, it may be a different word in the Greek. I don't know, but I wanted to call your attention to that. And he said he saw things not lawful for a man to utter. That tells me there's not these folks that claim to be going there and coming back. That they're really not there and telling what they saw. They are apparently either more spiritual than Paul, or they've been given more liberty than Paul, or they're liars, one of the three. And I know which one I believe. I don't know how about you. But in verse 5 it says, "Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Much gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now may God add His blessing to that word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for the good Sunday school time this morning. Thank You for the good singing. It stirred my heart and blessed me. I'm thankful, Lord, for the opportunity once again to have the strength in my body and the desire in my heart and the will in my mind to preach the gospel. I thank You, Lord, for those that are here and ask You to watch over and protect those that are away and those that are traveling. I ask You to give comfort and health and recovery to those that are sick. I do ask You, Lord, to open the hearts of sinners that they might receive the Word of God and be saved. And God, that You'd revive and bless and help the people of God. Restore that which we've lost by bringing revival to our hearts. Do great and mighty things that we know not of. I pray for power and unction this morning to preach the Word of God. Be able to glorify Your precious name as we said in the song today. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You. And you may be seated. In verse number 9. The Bible said there in the last part of that, Paul said, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities. And here's the reason: that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And that's the thought that I want to convey to your heart this morning, is the power of Christ resting upon us. Not a power that comes and goes, but a power that rests upon us. And there is a difference than having the power of God or having the power with God. And He said that the power of God may rest upon me. And so that's what I want to preach this morning for just a little while. I think most to everyone here today, and probably listening by the way of radio as well, would enjoy possessing the power of Christ. But I'm afraid there are few that are willing to pay the price to obtain it. And you know, that is a marvelous thing when I stop and think about it, because there are things in life that we desire to have in our heart. There's other things that we just want to have. And for the most part, we're willing to make a sacrifice, if necessary, a supreme sacrifice, to pay for that which our heart desires that is only secular, that will really, in the eyes of God, amount to nothing but vanity. And yet on the other side of the coin, there is the power of Christ. As Paul mentioned here in this scripture, that there is a price likewise to pay, and yet it doesn't seem like there are many Baptists that are willing to pay that price for something that is far greater than anything that we can possess upon this earth. In fact, Paul in verse number 9, he said, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, I think according to that statement, it's not difficult to figure out that an abundance of power can only be possessed through an abundance of infirmities. And there's not many people that are willing to suffer those infirmities in their flesh that they might obtain the power of God in their spirit. There's not many that are willing to do that. And I think Paul can speak from experience. For it said there in verse number 11, in verse 24, here's some of Paul's experiences in life. He said, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 5 times beaten with 39 stripes. I don't know anybody in here that's probably had that many stripes. Some of the young people and us adults, when we were young, probably needed that many and more, but I doubt very few has ever had that many. But he said, goes on to say, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. And by the way, when he was stoned, he was left for dead. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now that is just some of the infirmities that Paul experienced in his life. And yet he said it was through those infirmities that he received that the power of Christ may rest upon him. And as I've said a moment ago, there are not many people that are willing to pay the kind of price that it's going to take to have that power. Nobody enjoys or would enjoy going through what Job went through. But when he come out on the other side, he said, my ears have heard of the Lord. But he said, now my eyes have seen Him. And he said, in so many words, I glorify Him and I abhor myself for what I am. But boy, it took him a great deal to get to that place where he abhorred what he really was. And you know, that's a problem in our Baptist churches from the pulpit out. Men do not want to think badly of themselves. They do not want to abhor what they really are. And the reason they don't is because they've never seen themselves as they are. May I remind you this morning that the Lord departed from Hezekiah that he might prove what was in his own heart, that Hezekiah might see what was in his own heart. Now, I'm glad that he didn't leave him in terms of salvation, but he did depart from him for a season that he might look into himself and realize what he really was in the eyes of God. And there's not many today that really want to know what they are in the eyes of God. Our dear brother David said, "Examine me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Try me and see if there be, so to speak, any sin in my life, and then lead me in the way everlasting." And there are not many people that would open their hearts up to the Lord and say, "Here it is. Take a good look at everything that is within me, knowing that you've got the grace to forgive me of them sins, but I'll never be able," now listen carefully, "I'll never be able to gain victory over those sins until I know what they are, and I have the grace to confess them to God, that I might find forgiveness of them." And there's not many today that really want to know what the sins really is in their life. There are little secret sins that are tucked away in there that we like to patty cake every now and then, but we really don't want to give them up for the glory of God, that we might have the power of God on our life. Now I'm telling you, until we as God's people have the power of God upon us, we're not going to have revival in this church, any other church, and especially not in America. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their glorious, righteous, wonderful way." That ain't what God said. He said, "If they'll turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land." And I believe that's still in the Bible today. I don't believe it's ever went anywhere. Now, Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, according to that statement, an abundance of power can only be possessed through an abundance of infirmities. The word power here simply means, now get this, to be able or possible by miraculous means. To be able or to be possible by miraculous means. And so this power may be defined as this: the miracle of God's grace working through us by His Spirit, enabling us to accomplish in our life what otherwise would be impossible. Now I want to say to you, hey, we put too little emphasis on the grace of God. Without the grace of God, hey, God's Holy Spirit must work through our lives, God's grace working through our lives in order that we might accomplish things in life that we otherwise would not be able to do. What I'm trying to tell you is that it takes this power of Christ resting upon us that we might have or be able to accomplish things in our life that otherwise is impossible to do. Hey, I stress in my preaching the power of God on every believer. I'm just telling you, it is not only for the man of God, it's not only for the deacons, it's not only for the Sunday school teacher, it is not only for the song leaders or piano players, it is for the church of God.
Amen.
That Bible said in Acts chapter 1, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, what? You shall receive power. That's what it says. You shall receive power. Now, I'm not denying that you don't indwell the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit don't indwell you. But I wonder if the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Paul said that the power of Christ may rest upon me, not in me, upon me. And on the day of Pentecost, it wasn't a question of the Spirit of God indwelling them. It was a question of the Spirit of God coming upon them in power. And there is a difference, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, that we might have that power with Christ. Amen. Now I'm going to tell you, it'll enable us to accomplish things in life that otherwise would be totally impossible.
Yeah.
Now, may whet your appetite here a little. I think the power of Christ, that grace of God working in us and enabling us to do what we cannot do ourselves, going beyond ourselves, going beyond our limitations. Oh, I can't do that, Brother Hall. Oh, but the Bible said I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I'll tell you, take that word can't out of your vocabulary. Because if God tells you you can, you can. I don't care what it is. I'll guarantee you, when Satan was turned loose on Job, imagine in Job's heart he said, I can't do this. But God had already said he can do it. Now I'm telling you, when God began to work in Paul's life, and Paul saw all those infirmities attacking him and all those persecutions upon him, I imagine Paul assumed in his heart, I can't do this. And God said, yes, you can, but I've called upon you to do that. Now, I'm here to tell you that we can do that. We can go beyond our own abilities. Until we go beyond what we can do, we are absolutely doing nothing that God can do through us.
Right.
Are you listening now? Amen. God wants to work that through us, ladies and gentlemen. That power of Almighty God. And I want to say that power of Christ will enable us to raise our children. Come on in the house, boys and girls. I'm telling you, if you think that you can raise your children by your own self, apart from God, you're wrong. And all you got to do is look at the heathen around you. I see very few that are being raised by their parents. We sat in McDonald's coming home and in Poplar Bluff just Friday, and a couple of women came in. They had a little child with them, and that little child was a little baby now, hardly big enough to walk, just screaming, ah! Mama and Grandma said, we're going to get it. Well, sweetheart, well, and you know what that child was doing? That child was telling Mama and Grandma, you're going to do what I want to do.
Right.
Now, some of you don't believe that, but I'm telling you, I've been there and done that. I've raised children.
Amen.
Now, I'm telling you, when that child throws that fit in your face, that child is telling you what he is going to do, not what you want him to do. And unless you've got a little grace working in your heart, you will let that child control you rather than you controlling that child. And if that child controls himself, he will destroy himself in finality.
Amen.
It takes a parent with the power of God on them to raise a child, especially in the society that we're living in.
Amen.
God help us. We're not living, friend, in the millennium right now. We've not got there. We're living in sinful days. That's right. Now, that word raise that I mentioned gives the idea of being deliberate and diligent. Deliberate and diligent. Let me start with diligent. That means that you can't do it periodically. You can't have spurts and times in your life when you're raising that child correctly and then relapse for a month or two. And it's not talking about being kind of floating along, but diligently raising that child and deliberately raising that child. I mean, setting your mind to the fact that I'm going to raise my child for the Lord, regardless of what hardship it puts on me and what a burden it puts on me. I'm going to raise that child for God. I'm not going to let the devil have it. I'm not going to let the world have her. I'm not going to let the devil have him. I'm not going to let sin have them. They belong to God. And I'm going to give them to God and let God raise them for His honor and glory.
Amen.
Brother Steve was talking to me for Saturday, Friday, I called him. And we're talking about a particular child in the Bible that was born to parents, certain parents. Now, I'm not going to tell you who it was. He's probably going to teach on it. But the thought came to me, I cannot think of one child in the Bible that was prayed for in a particular way that did not result in that child doing something great for the glory of God. Abraham prayed for Isaac, and through Isaac's loins, he was a promised seed come the nation of Israel. Hannah prayed for a baby and God gave her a Samuel, and not one word dropped from his lips, ladies and gentlemen, it wasn't right. That's right. You want me to go on? I can go on. Zacharias and Elizabeth prayed for a child and God gave them a John the Baptist, of which is born of women, not a greater man on the earth. I can't find anybody in there that prayed for a child that God did not give them. A child that God used in a mighty and a glorious way. And I say this, and I don't understand all of it, but even the parents of Samson prayed for a child, and God gave him a child. And that child, he said, he shall be great. Amen. I'm going to tell you, he killed more in his death of those Philistines than he killed in his life. Now get a hold of this. Those Philistines are a type of the flesh. And he done more to crucify the flesh in his death than he did in his life. That is simply a spiritual sign, if I may put it that way, that I'm telling you that every child of God has got to die to self before they'll accomplish anything for God. Amen. I'm going to tell you, when you die to yourself, you live for somebody else. And if we die to self, we'll live for Christ. And if we die to self, we'll live for our family. If we die to ourselves, we'll live for the church. If we die to ourselves, we'll live for souls to be saved by the grace of God. Amen. On in the house now. Now, children cannot raise themselves. People think they can, but they can't. Children are kind of like raising a garden. You know, you might plant the seed with much ease. It ain't hard to throw a few little pieces of corn in a little furry grow, little bit of fertilizer and cover it up. So you might sow that seed and not be very difficult at all. But I'm going to tell you, when that corn sprouts, when those beans sprout, whatever it is you planted when it sprouts, you know what comes along with it? Weeds and grass. Now, I'm telling you, that is where the work comes in. And I don't say this to sound ugly. I don't say it to sound off color, but hear me well. You better stop and think of what I'm saying. It's easy to bring a child into the world, eh? It's just almost a natural thing to bring a child into the world. But I'm telling you, when the grass begins to grow around them and the weeds grow up under their feet, and you got to begin to raise them, they'll not raise themselves. They'll stand there in that garden until the grass takes them over. It takes the parents that are determined with a deliberate heart to raise those children for God. They cannot and will not raise themselves.
Amen.
Amen or oh me. Amen. Then I want to say secondly, that the power of Christ will enable us to resist sin and Satan. Somebody said, Brother Hall, I don't believe that. Well, James said in James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And I'm just telling you this, the only way that man can resist Satan is to first submit himself to God. It's not resist the devil now and submit to God later. It's submit to God now. Amen. I'm going to tell you, when you submit to God now, and you will if those infirmities come upon you hard enough, you'll be crying for God's help. Now I'm telling you, if you submit to yourself to God now, you will have the power of Christ and the ability to resist the devil later. But you cannot resist him in your own power. It's going to take the power of God. Now I'm telling you, he has divided the church. He is destroying the church. He's sowing disorder in the church. He's sowing discord in the church. He's tearing down the church. The devil is not slack. He is at work all the time. And he's at work on the church of the living God. Amen. Amen right there. Better believe that's right. Now, and I must say, this is not that original with me, but I'm going to use it. You know, you can learn from younger men. But even our Lord, in his wilderness temptation, submitted himself to God before he ever encountered the devil. You say, how's that, Brother Hall? He was led by the Spirit. He had to submit himself to be led by the Spirit. Now I'm telling you, he submitted himself to God before he ever went to war with the devil. Oh, and I'm telling you, he had to do that. He had to do it. What happened? And we've been through this in Sunday school. What happened at his baptism? When that Spirit, like a dove, landed upon him, it filled him. Come on now. He filled him with the Spirit of God without measure. Amen. He is totally full of the Spirit of God. Amen. That's having power. Being filled with the Spirit of God. Be not drunk with wine, words, and excess, but be you filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm telling you, not many folks today that are interested in being filled with the Spirit of God. God help us. I heard a preacher one time say, don't come into my pulpit and tell people they got to ask God to fill them with the Spirit. I thought, how foolish can you be? I prayed for a long time before I was ever filled. And I'm going to tell you, when you get filled, you'll get that power Paul's talking about. Because God will see to it that He'll lead you through some things in life that will make you feel like you're going to die. Right. Make you feel like you're going to quit. Or make you feel like you wish to God you never started.
Right.
Make you feel like that you want to turn back. But I'm glad, thank God! Hey, amen, there's something inside of a man that won't let him turn back on God. Amen. I said it will not let him turn back on God. Now I'm going to say this, and you're all going to get mad. Every one of you is going to get mad. And I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about after we're saved and we're God's child, and the devil's trying to make us quit, just like he tried to make Jesus quit. Jesus didn't quit. We don't have to quit. And you know why we don't have to quit? There's a thing called grace that's moving us along. Now don't get mad at me. I'm telling you, that grace keeps me going. I can't stop. I can't quit. I've come to the conclusion that is grace working in a saved man. It's called irresistible. You can like that or love it. Don't matter to me. But I tell you, I cannot go back on God. His grace won't let me. And if His grace won't let me, it is an irresistible grace on God. Not to get saved. Not to get saved. Not to get saved. People resist the Spirit and die and go to hell. I'm talking about a saved child of God. Now, if you say, well, I don't believe in that, then you can go on back into perdition and die and go to hell if you want to. But I'm not. I don't believe the Lord will let me. Amen. So that power was Christ. I want to say that the power of Christ will enable us to reach the lost. It certainly will. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And then the Lord Jesus said, amen. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I'm going to tell you, we ain't going to win them all. I don't think there's any way possible to win them all. Too many already died and went to hell. And I'm going to tell you what we can do. We can be a witness.
Amen.
We can be a witness and sow the Word of God.
Yes, sir.
And the Holy Ghost can take that Word that's been sown in their heart.
Amen.
They'll never get away from it. I've preached this all of my life. I'm telling you, once that Word of God is planted in your heart, you'll never get away from it.
Right.
You may die and go to hell, but you'll die remembering what was preached to you. Oh, yes, sir. You can't get away from the Word of God. Holy Ghost won't let you get away from it, friend. That's exactly right. I can remember John 3:16, a little boy in a Methodist church. That's been a long time ago. Take my word for it. And I learned it in an Armenian church. What about that? Amen. You can learn something with them Armenians. Amen. And I learned that. But I'm here to tell you, hey, through the power of Christ. Now, here's what he said we can do. Go into all the world. Do you think he'd tell us to do something that we couldn't do? He said, it is by my power that you can do it. Now, I'm telling you, in America and around the world, Christians have failed miserably by going into all the world with the gospel. Hey, may I say to you that winning people to God is not necessarily going out here and knocking on every door in Madisonville trying to drag people in with bubble gum and hot dogs and mud donkey rides and all that.
Amen.
Preaching the gospel around the world and carrying the gospel around the world. It's going around the world preaching the Word of God. And they are drawn to Christ by the preaching of the Word of God. He has chosen by preaching to save those that believe, ladies and gentlemen. It's by that preaching the Holy Ghost uses to put that hook in their mouth. I was down there the other day, Brother Simpson's, and old Brother Gray landed one. That pole bent about halfway double. He said, oh, I got a big one. Oh, I got a big one. He thought, boy, he said, I've got a giant one. I got a big one. Now, and when he got her rope, brought in the land, reeled in the land, it wasn't near as big as what he thought it was. It wasn't real little, maybe 11 inches long, 10, 11. But it wasn't as big as he thought it was. And you know, I could see by the expression on his face that he wasn't as happy after he saw what it was as he was when he was bringing it in. Thought it was a big one bringing it in, but when he got it in, it wasn't quite that big. You know, aren't we that way? We want to go after the big ones, but when a little one comes in, we act like we're disappointed. But can I say this to you as far as I'm concerned? And you get this. If you're going to eat them, it might make a difference, but they don't eat them. They throw them back. So if you throw them all back, to me, a fish is a fish is a fish is a fish. Come on in the house. Now I'm telling you, somebody that is saved by the grace of God, I don't care whether they're big or little, they're saved, that they're saved, that they're saved, that they're saved. Amen. I don't care whether they're wealthy, poor. I don't care whether they're big or little. I don't care whether they got potential or no potential. If they're saved, thank God, God has helped us by His power to see to it. They're saved by the grace of Almighty God.
Amen.
Amen. But this power will not come easily. There is a price we're going to have to pay to possess it.
Yep.
Paul's power was obtained by a thorn in the flesh. He said in 2 Corinthians 12:7, he said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." I want to ask you a question. What was that thorn in the flesh? It wasn't a thorn in the soul of the spirit, or the Bible would have said so. It was a thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. You know, and I got to thinking about this. I I think I even mentioned it to Brother Steve on the way home. You know, the first time that Paul is ever mentioned in the Bible is at the stoning of Stephen. And it said, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. A young man. And according to Usher's chronology, that took place in 34 A.D. Christ was crucified somewhere around, because it goes back, really the calendar goes back to 3 years B.C. I can't explain it. It goes back to 3 years B.C. before it comes to A.D. In other words, people that are born in A.D., their time actually goes back to 3 years B.C. So what we're looking at here is approximately 4 years after Christ was crucified. And I'm going to tell you, the thought come to me, I wonder, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, was he not? And that is a young man, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And I had to start wondering, was Paul in that crowd standing in front of Pilate that cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" And they said, he said, "What about Barabbas?" He said, "Not Barabbas! Crucify him!" Now I'm going to tell you, when Paul met Jesus on Acts 9 on the road to Damascus, here's what he said. Paul talked about being a persecutor of the church, but here's what the Lord said to him. He said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now I wonder if the thought went back in Paul's mind to that day back yonder when they crucified Christ. Now I wonder if that wasn't the thorn in Paul's flesh, that all that time that he lived, it was constantly a messenger of Satan was there saying, "You killed him! You killed him! What do you want to preach for him? If he wasn't worth standing up for then, what do you want to stand up for him now? What do you want to stand up for him now?" You know, I believe that's the way a lot of Baptists are today. When we were lost, we look back and say, "Well, Satan says if he wasn't worth standing up for then, what are you doing for him now? What do you want to labor for him now? If he wasn't worth a penny, he ain't worth it now. Why don't you just quit?" Oh, I'm glad that's the same thing he told Paul. That's why Paul said, "I'm going to press on. Praise God, I'm not about to quit. I'm telling you, the mold is made, the die is cast. I'm paid up, prayed up, and praise God, ready to roll. And I don't intend to turn back. I hadn't thought about turning back since I started, and I'm not turning back now. Have no intentions of it." But I'm telling you, the devil is there every day ringing my bell and ringing my cord, and he'll ring yours every day you live. Oh, what's that? Well, don't you remember that time that you told that crowd they ought to kill me? But Lord, did I do that? Sure did, Paul. Well, remove that from me. I can't, Paul. It's too late. It's in the past. You've done it and it cannot be reversed. But I tell you what I will do. I will give you grace. And my grace is sufficient. And I'll give you enough grace, Brother Paul, that you can have the power of God upon you. Because these infirmities I'm laying upon you will make you weak. Paul said, "My Lord, how on heaven's name can I have power when I'm made weak in the flesh?" And God said, "I'm telling you, when you're weak, woo! When you're weak, then am I strong, Brother Paul." Now I'm telling you, it's not us that we want to present to the world. It's Christ and Him crucified, the hope of the world, and not us.
Amen.
Amen. We'll show ourselves weak, but Him strong. Amen. And His power. That's exactly right. This power will not come easy. It will not. I won't say the thorns are given to evidence judgment. In Genesis 3:17 and 18, the Lord said, "Cursed is the ground," talking to Adam, for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. Now, the Lord said, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake." Adam had sinned and transgressed the commandments of God. Sinned and transgressed the commandments of God. Hey. And God said, "I'm going to curse the ground." I'm going to show you how merciful God is. Judgment fell, did it not? Did not judgment fall that day in the garden when Adam and Eve had sinned and Eve had transgressed and Adam had voluntarily transgressed and they were both saw themselves naked? Sin was brought into the world. God cursed the ground. God cursed the devil. God cursed the woman in birth. But He cursed the ground and said, "It's going to bring forth thorns and thistles." But here's what He said: "I'm going to curse it with thorns, Adam. But I'm going to do it for a reason. Not to harm you. I'm going to do it to help you. Because when you see how hard it is making it through life, those thorns and those thistles will cause you to turn to Me." Now, I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, those infirmities we have and weaknesses we have in anything in life, if they do anything at all, they ought not to run us from God. They ought to draw us to God. Amen, Brother Hall. God has done everything He can in the world to draw men and women to Himself, not to run them away.
Yes.
Have you ever got out in a briar thicket picking blackberries? And God hung and said, "Help! Well, what's wrong? This big one got its barb in me and I can't get it out. And every time I move, this one up on my shoulder grabs a hold of me." I have as a little boy. My brothers or my mama come and take that big barb and get it out of me. I could have got out of it. Oh, but I'm telling you, I would have been ripped and tore all to pieces. I'd look like I'd really been under Whitlow's preaching. I mean, the gut man would have got me good. But I'm going to tell you what those thorns did on those blackberry bars. They made me holler for help. Now I'm telling you, those infirmities that we face, those weaknesses that we face, those persecutions that we face, they're all there to help us, to turn us to God, to cry out to Him for help. When we cry out to Him for help, it's when we realize we can't do it ourselves, but He can. And when He does it, He gets the glory and His power rests upon us. Not that we've done anything, but that He done it all. Right. And I'm going to tell you, that'll be our testimony. I've done nothing. Right. He Amen. Has done it all. And He has. I look at myself and I say, "Lord, I'm an unprofitable servant. I've done nothing." I look back over my ministry and I think, "Lord, what have I ever done? Don't seem like I've ever done anything. What have I ever done, really?" And my ministry seems to be so empty and void of everything that I wanted it to be. But I'm going to tell you something, brethren. Get a good ear of what I'm getting ready to tell you. It's not so much how... It doesn't matter so much how much we've done. What matters is, have we done it? Because He told us to, and we were obedient to it. He doesn't want everybody to run 1,000. He doesn't want everybody to run 50. He is building the church. Not me, not some other preacher. Him. And He's building it upon the rock of Himself. And He knows what He wants every man to do. I'm going to tell you, I don't understand some things. There's some things going on in my life right now that I'm going to just be honest, I don't understand. I do not understand them at all. But I do know one thing. I'm going to do my best in the middle of it, in the midst of it, to stay with God. I went out there and spent a week with them kids. I thought that's what God wanted me to do. And I thought, boy, I'll get in some good study time. Man, I took my computer and my reading book, and I had all them books on there Brother Steve put. I said, "Man, I'm going to have a time. I'll bet I didn't read 8 or 10 chapters all week long out there." And I come home and I said, "Lord, what am I going to do?" And He said, "I'm going to tell you exactly what you're going to do." Wasn't He good to me? Somebody said, "Oh, Brother Hall, He won't bless your negligence." No, He won't bless our negligence, but He'll sure bless us when we're doing what we think is right. And try to do right, even if it comes out wrong. God will bless us in that. Somebody said, "I don't believe that. Try it and find out." I say some of you don't believe it. But it is a fact. It is a fact. Now, I want to say thirdly, that thorn in self-judgment, we can avoid this. That thorn gives gives evidence to judgment. And in self-judgment, we can avoid this chastening. 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32. Brother Paul, 1 Corinthians, Brother Paul said, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Now, can you get a hold of that? When we're chastened of the Lord, we're not condemned. We're not condemned with the world. Now, I've thought about what that means over and over and over again. When we judge ourselves, then and admit that sin, admit that wrong, then God chastises us. And then it says that with that chastisement, then we're not condemned with the world. And I'm going to tell you that it's very simple if you just think on it. What does the Bible say? If you be without chastisement, what are you? There you bastards and not sons. I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to tell you what those people that are not sons are going to do. They're condemned. But brother, I'm telling you, those that are chastened of the Lord, He don't chastise a bastard. He chastises His own child. Amen. I'm going to tell you, that preacher out there, I'm going to throw this out at you. Miss Hall disagreed with me. She'll disagree with me now, but that don't make no difference. Wouldn't be the first thing she ever disagreed with me on. That preacher out there preached the other night on children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is well-pleasing in His sight. When I left her, the thought come to me. Well, how far can you carry that child? Children, obey your parents. How far can you carry that? Miss Hall said, "Well, you know, Paul said when I was a child of faith, child when I become a man, I was a man. I began to walk and talk and speak like a man." I said, "That's true." But I said, "I want to ask you another question. If somebody today asked you how many children you have, how many do you tell them? None? Three! But guess what? They're all adults. They're still children. Now, I'm going to tell you, that leads me right into the fact that children ought to have respect for their parents. Amen. As long as that parent's alive. I don't care how old that boy or girl gets, they're still a child of mommy and daddy. You can go right to the Bible. I don't care how long I'm saved in the Lord or how long you're saved in the Lord or how much you know about the Lord. If you're saved, you're still God's child. I don't care if you're 100 years old. You are still a child of God.
Amen.
So what are you going to do, big boy? You're going to reverence mom and daddy? In your old age, you're going to treat them like mud. Stop and think about that. Little things to chew on. And I thank God for chastisement. I'm not chastened with, I'm condemned with the world. Thorns are given to remind us of the weakness of our flesh. And I'll quit here in just a second. Gideon was pursuing the kings of Midian when he came to Succoth in Judges 8, 5 and 6. And he said unto them of Succoth, "Give, I pray you, loaves unto the people that follow me, for they be faint. And I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give thee bread unto give bread unto thine army?" And Gideon said, "Therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, will I tear your flesh." There it is. They were certainly fleshly people, carnal people. "I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness." Oh my. Oh my. Can you imagine in your flesh being drugged through thorns? Several years ago, there was a black man that some young men down in the south tied up behind their automobile and drugged that young man down the middle of a highway. How terrible. I can't imagine that. Can you imagine what they felt like being drugged through those thorns? Maybe not as bad as a blacktop, but I'm going to tell you what. I'll guarantee you their flesh certainly suffered they certainly suffered some real afflictions in their body. Our flesh is weak in spiritual matters. I'm telling you, it is strong in worldly affairs. Weak in spiritual matters, the flesh is. Now I'm telling you, that flesh has got to be treated as flesh, ladies and gentlemen. And those thorns are there to remind us of how weak our flesh. You know what that tells me? I can't accomplish anything in my own power. I am weak. This old body, this flesh is weak. It can do nothing. But I'm telling you, through the Spirit of God working through me and empowering me by the power of the Holy Ghost, His power can rest upon me. That means it never departs. It rests upon me. It finds a resting place. It's not agitated, irritated. It's not departing. It's resting upon me. And it's there always when I need it. It don't come and go. And it's conquered this flesh. Amen. And lastly, and I'm done, thorns are given to teach us valuable lessons. Gideon and the men of Succoth, Judges 8:16, said, and he took the elders of the city and the thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. What a way to learn something. Being taught by being drugged through briars. That's a terrible way to learn something. And I'm going to tell you, it taught them that their flesh didn't amount to much. And you know what the problem was? Hey, those thorns taught the men of Succoth faith. They said, is Zeba and Zalmunna under your hand that we ought to give you bread? They had no faith whatsoever. But I'm telling you, when God puts that thorn in your side like He did Paul's, your faith will come to the surface, friend. Because it'll make you call out on God. And I don't know anybody that's ever in the depths of their soul cried out to God that God did not bless them and help them. And they cried out by faith, believing God. The thorns that Adam had, those thorns that brought the ground, brought them up. You know what I taught him? Obedience. Well, I'll just bite this little fruit and everything will be all right. God said, don't do it, Adam. But he did. When he saw those thorns and things, he said, my Lord, if I'd have just been obedient to God. Now, I'm telling you, church, you hear what I'm telling you. There's going to be things in your life that you know to do, and Him to know if to do good and do it not to Him, it is sin. There's going to be things in your life that you know that is right to do, and if you do it not, it's called disobedience, and if you do it in disobedience, you are going to reap what you sow. And Adam reaped thorns and thistles. Then what was Paul taught? And I'm done. Paul said, well, I've got some other things over here, but I won't go to them. Paul said, I've come to visions and revelations. He said, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to brag about what I've seen. It wouldn't do me no good. He said, but I was being raised up in pride. God saw that pride raising up, and God said, there you are, Paul. Maybe this will let a little wind out of your sail. And Paul, with that thorn, remembered what he was, how weak he was, and what he had done. And he said, please remove this. And God said, not on your life. And for the third time, he said, drop the matter. Don't speak of it anymore. Drop it. My grace is sufficient for you. And I'm going to tell you, His grace is sufficient for you and I. And you know what it taught Paul? After all those visions and revelations and dreams of being caught up to the third heaven and seeing things unlawful to be mentioned, I'm going to tell you what happened to Paul. Paul went from Saul to Paul. You know what the word Paul means? A little man. He went from a big Pharisee to a little man because of the thorn God gave him for His own good and God's glory. How about you today? Are you willing to pay the price like Paul to have the power of God rest upon your life? Let's stand together, please.